Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We will not have scripture journals again until the first Sunday in January, when we'll start our next series through the book of Ephesians. We have spent an awful lot of time this year studying Luke's history of the early church. We call it the book of Acts. But this morning, our text comes from Luke's first book of history, the story of Jesus' earthly life, the incarnation, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' crucifixion, and his resurrection. As we turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to start this morning in verse 26, but just before our text, we see the angel Gabriel telling an elderly couple that they're going to have a baby in their advanced years, that that baby was going to be not Messiah, but the forerunner of Messiah, the one saying, "Here he comes." We know that man better as John the Baptist. Now that sermon certainly could be a sermon all, or that story could certainly be a sermon all its own, but today it is just the backdrop and the context for our passage. We get to verses 26 and following, and Gabriel is going to show up to Mary. He's going to announce that she will carry the coming Messiah. We're going to talk about Gabriel's message. We're going to focus a lot on Mary's response, because I don't think any of us can empathize with being an angel, a heavenly messenger sent from on high to deliver messages to lowly humans. I don't think any of us are there. But I think all of us can empathize, with somebody who has heard the word of God and has a choice in how to respond to it. So this morning, I pray that as we study Mary's response, we'll be encouraged. I love the song of Mary that we will read in the final verses of our text this morning. It's a beautifully woven tapestry of quotes and references to Old Testament scripture, because this is a song of praise from Mary saying, "God, you have finally begun the fulfillment of all of the things you have already promised." Just imagine at the time that Luke 1 is happening, it's been 400 years or so since the last time God spoke to his people. It's been 400 years since the last prophet. Those years contained the rise and fall of empires. They contained the sending away and the coming home of people more times than could be counted. And through it all, the Jewish people were waiting for God to send this promised one, this Messiah that they had been awaiting. Waiting for him to save them from their enemies. Waiting for God to keep his promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David. So this morning, let's read Mary's song found in verses 46 through 55, and then we'll pray and we'll back up and read the events leading up to this song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you that you are a God who does everything he promises he'll do. Thank you that as we come to your word and reread your promises, your commands, Lord, we don't have to wonder, is that going to be the same tomorrow as it is today? You are not a capricious parent who makes promises you don't necessarily intend to keep. You are faithful. Thank you that you are sovereign and you are the one who can humble those who think that they have it all together, to the point where they can recognize that they are humble and lowly and broken and in need of a Savior. Lord, thank you for the moment you did that in my life. Thank you for the moment you took and you broke the self-righteousness of a little legalistic boy, and you drew me to yourself in humility for the salvation that only you could provide. Lord, this morning, as we read of how you announced to Mary that she would bear the Messiah, as we read her response, God, I pray we would take away from her response of faith in the midst of uncertainty, of trust in you in the midst of what was about to become chaos. May we apply that to our lives today. We've got plenty of uncertainty. We've got plenty of chaos. But Lord, you are greater than either. May we trust you in a way that reflects how worthy you are of our trust. In Jesus' name, amen. So backing up to Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Never miss that this announcement, that this greatest proclamation in human history, it didn't come to kings. Gabriel didn't show up at the imperial court at Rome, didn't show up at the royal court in Jerusalem, didn't even show up at Herod's winter home there on the Mediterranean. This greatest announcement didn't come to the priests or the Sanhedrin. It came to a humble girl in a town whose only fame was the saying, "Can anything good come from there?" Nazareth was only known for, famously, "Can anything good possibly come out of that rat-infested, awful place?" The Lord comes to needy people. The arrogant too often are not paying attention. The self-reliant don't think they need him. The self-sufficient are convinced they've got it all together. But the Lord comes to those that know they need a Savior. And God sent Gabriel. And I love how straightforward Gabriel is here. "Hey, Mary, you're favored by God. He is with you." Now, before we read her response, starting in verse 30, we've got to make sure we cover one common misreading, misunderstanding in this passage. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary herself was free of the stain of original sin. A pope declared that to be true back in the 1850s, but they have worshipped, they have venerated, is the word they would use, Mary far longer than that. That belief is based, at least in part, in a mistranslation of this verse here in verse 28. When they translated from the Latin Vulgate, It resulted the phrase, Hail Mary, full of grace. Sounds fine. Until from that poor translation, an entire doctrine surrounding Mary as being the one who is in herself, in her own righteousness, in her own good behavior, was full of grace that poured out of her, and that she was favored by God because of her own innate goodness. This is another example of why we shouldn't get too locked into just one translation. As soon as we look at any other translation, it becomes clear that Mary is not favored because she has done all the good stuff. That Mary is not favored because she has been the perfect little Jewish girl doing all the things, learning all the things, behaving beautifully toward her parents. She is favored by God because of his unmerited grace. She's not full of grace on her own account, pouring it out upon the masses. She is receiving the grace that God has given despite her sin nature, just like the rest of us. We should certainly celebrate Mary. We should certainly celebrate the role she played in salvation history. We're going to see in a few verses that even in her response to this good news from God, she recognized that generation after generation would call her blessed. To recognize that God had chosen her for a special role in his salvation plan. But she was, and even is to this day, still human. She needed rescue from her sins just as much as every single one of us do. God simply chose Mary to be the one through whom the Savior was born. All right, so the short version. We all know I'm not great at short versions, but the short version of that. Worship God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Don't worship anybody else, no matter how wonderful they are. All right, we got that? Let's move on. Verse 29. See, I told you I could do short. I just didn't say I would. Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So here we get to Mary's initial response, and the text says she is greatly troubled. Y'all remember how Luke was the master of understatement in the book of Acts? That many days had passed and it was like 3 years. Well, Mary is greatly troubled. An angel has showed up and told her that she has found favor with God and that he is with her. Y'all, the presence of God is an encouragement to those who belong to him, an encouragement to those who are living in his will. The presence of God is also a threat to those who are not. The sovereignty of God doesn't sound so good when we see his will going that way and we run off the other direction. Mary's not in that spot, but that was free. If an angel showed up and started giving us a message from God, I suspect we would be greatly troubled too. This had to be a shock. It's amazing to me how quickly Mary pulls herself together. But she does wonder, okay, what's going on here? What does all this mean? Why is God's attention on me? What kind of message is this? How can it be that the infinite God of creation notices this unknown young woman from a backwater town in an insignificant region of the world? More than that, how can it be that that God favors this girl? We understand that feeling, don't we? Let me rephrase. I think if we don't understand that feeling of wondering how on earth an infinite God could love a very, very limited me, if we don't understand that, then we've probably got a bigger problem of sin in our lives with pride that is running somewhat unchecked. How is it possible that Almighty God notices me? Not only notices, but saves me. Not only saves, but loves me. How great is our God? Amen. 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 Now, of course, we all know where this story is headed. We know what the message is Gabriel came to deliver. Mary doesn't know that. Mary has just been approached by a heavenly messenger who the first thing he has to say in most conversations is, "Don't be afraid." I don't know exactly what Gabriel looked like. I don't know exactly what this annunciation looked like, but I do know that when you show up and the first thing you say in every conversation is, "Hey, don't be afraid," there's probably a reason that you need to say that. People's initial response is not, "Oh, hey, it's Fred." It's, "Oh my word, I'm about to die." Just imagine how confused Mary had to have been here. The Lord favors me? A nobody from this nowhere town? He is with me? Am I in trouble for something? And Gabriel immediately reassures her, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with the Lord. The Lord of creation is pleased with you. He loves you. And he has a message for you and a mission for you." And we get to verse 31. "And behold," Gabriel continues, "behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Gabriel makes one of the most famous and certainly the most impactful declaration of human history. The Son of God has come to earth. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 7. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The angel tells Mary, "You shall have a son, even though you're still a virgin. You shall name him Jesus, Yeshua, a name that means the Lord is salvation. He is the Son of God. He is heir to King David's throne. He is the king whose reign will never end," prophesied in Psalm 2 and later described by Paul in the book of Philippians. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And Mary, in verse 34, she gets right down to the point and she says to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" It's a good question. You got to give her that. Of all the women who have birthed all the babies in all the history of the world, none of them were virgins when they were pregnant. It's a lot to take in. No wonder Mary asks, "And how does that work exactly?" Mary's second response is to ask Gabriel how what he was saying could be. But you notice what she doesn't do there? She doesn't question God's ability. She doesn't say, "That's impossible." She doesn't say, "That's a joke." She doesn't laugh out loud like her ancestor Sarah at the thought of a 90-year-old woman having a baby. We're not going back to Genesis this morning for context. Look that up yourself. She asks a question out of faith, not doubt. She says, "God, I know you can, but how are you going to do this?" She's saying, "Okay, but how?" Y'all, I think it's worth a brief rabbit trail to say that we have a God who welcomes us to reason with him, to wrestle with faith. He doesn't want us to be some lobotomized robots taking everything that the guy in the pulpit says at face value without holding it up to the Word of God and then wrestling with Holy Spirit when the things are hard. There's hard stuff in here. Wrestle with it. We serve a big God. He invites us to draw near to him and to trust him even while we wrestle with the things we don't fully understand. Promises that we can't fathom how on earth he's going to fulfill. Redemption that still seems so far away. He's not afraid of our questions, our struggles, our long dark nights of the soul. He continues to invite us to trust him through the process of wrestling with faith. Verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." I love these few verses because check this out. Gabriel reveals to Mary, this little politically unimportant, socially unimportant young woman from a backwater town in a region that nobody cared about, two of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith. He reveals to her the incarnation, God becoming flesh, and the Trinity. Gabriel tells Mary she will be the human mother of the incarnation, that God is taking on human flesh, and that because Jesus is both fully God and fully human, he is able to be the perfect Savior we require. He could live life as we do, be tempted as we are, yet never sin. As we read in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How beautiful that God would humble himself by taking on flesh, by enduring everything that it is to be human, including a death he didn't earn. It's probably one of my favorite Christmas songs, Chris Rice's Welcome to Our World. It begins, "Tears are falling, hearts are breaking, how we need to hear from God. You've been promised, but we've been waiting. Welcome to our world." How incomprehensible that God would look down and love us so much that he would go to the extreme of enduring every indignity that it is to be human, every temptation that we endure in order to reconcile us to himself. And then without directly explaining it, without directly addressing it, Gabriel also reveals the Trinity. That God the Son is taking on human flesh, becoming the incarnation. That this incarnation, this marriage of fully God and fully human, is empowered by God the Father and is enacted by God the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will accomplish all of this, and the child will be holy, set apart and consecrated to God. And lest you think that Gabriel, in the midst of his proclamation of incarnation and Trinity, has forgotten to answer Mary's simple, direct question of how again, take a look at verse 35. "The power of the Most High will overshadow you." The word translated overshadow here, it's the same word used to describe God's presence coming upon the tabernacle in Exodus 40. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's presence settled on and filled the tabernacle. And God's presence settled on and filled Mary. And God's presence settles on and fills every believer when we accept the free gift of salvation Jesus came to offer. With the incarnation, there's no more need for a tent or a fancy temple to hide the place of God's presence away from his people. There's no more need to protect us in our sinfulness from his holy presence. Because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The dwelling place of God is no longer in a building of stone or a tent of hide. It is in His people. The dwelling place of God is with humanity. For a time in the first century, the physical presence of Jesus was on earth. But one day the dwelling place of God will be with redeemed humanity for the rest of eternity. For now, His dwelling place is spiritually in the hearts and the minds of those who belong to Him. But there's coming a day when we will see face to face what now we take on faith. It's the same word this overshadows is the same word as at the transfiguration when the cloud of God's glory overshadows Jesus, Moses, Elijah, and the present disciples. So the presence of the Lord overshadows Mary, and Gabriel gives Mary a sign as evidence that everything he said will come true. Oh, by the way, your cousin, Elizabeth, I know she's old. She's 6 months pregnant. Just in case you needed a reminder that God can do all that He promises, won't you go see her? And in verse 38, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let it be as you say. Just take a beat and appreciate that sort of swift obedience. Man, that's hard enough when somebody tells me you need to go take out the trash. Let alone you are about to undergo not only the discomfort that comes with pregnancy, not only the pain that comes with birth, not only all of the indignity involved, but you are socially going to experience things that many people in your position would be executed for going through. Think about what Mary can expect from her future. As her pregnancy begins to show, clearly her betrothed is going to cancel the wedding. Clearly, Mary is going to be living out the rest of her life shamed before her family, her friends, if she's allowed to live at all. I mean, the law says that she could be stoned for her presumed unfaithfulness. But instead of worrying about all of that, Mary just says, "Let it happen as you say. The Lord is in charge and I'm not." That's hard. But may we do the same thing in our lives, even when what God asks of us doesn't make sense to us. He's either Lord in our lives or He isn't. There's not any middle ground. Mary knew that. She acted on it here, both in her response and in her swiftness to go see her cousin and verify the angel's message. I'm going to get to verses 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary visits Elizabeth, and the instant Mary arrives, John leaps in his mother's womb at the presence of Jesus. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but y'all, Jesus was only a couple of days old. John is still 3 months away from birth. Let no one tell you that the unborn are somehow less than fully human. From one womb to another, one baby celebrated the presence of the Messiah just a few days after conception. Many people will tell you that Peter is the first person in Scripture to recognize and confess that Jesus is the Christ. But Elizabeth has him beat to the punch by about 3 decades. Elizabeth says, "You are blessed above all women to bear this child. I am blessed to be in his presence. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And then in response to all that she has seen and heard, Mary bursts into praise in verse 46. And Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary begins to sing this song of praise in response to God's goodness. She says that she will make much of God, seeing him for who he is, the Almighty One who has sent a Savior, who has looked down on her humble estate, her humble position, and has chosen to do great things for her and through her anyway. Mary is a nobody from nowhere, yet God is bringing the Savior of the world through her, and she refuses to be silent in the face of God's grace. For us to be his ambassadors, the mirrors that reflect the light of the Savior in the darkness around us. He has done great things for us and through us. How can we remain silent in the face of his greatness? I mean, of course, we can't make God bigger. It's not what she means when she says her soul magnifies the Lord. He's already infinite. We can't give him more glory than already belongs to him. He is perfectly glorious. He deserves all praise. But Mary is meditating on God from a fresh angle. She is seeing him from a new perspective, and her understanding of who he is and how great he is and how magnificent he is and how holy and gracious and righteous he is growing. It's a habit we would all benefit from. Knowing God is a lot like gazing on a perfectly cut gem. Each time we look at it from a new angle, a new perspective, a new facet, we see his beauty anew. But instead of a diamond or a princess cut, the Lord has infinite facets. We, through all of eternity future, are never going to run out of new ways to appreciate him, to honor him, to praise him. He is never going to run out of facets of who he is as an infinite God for us to come to know and to worship. In verse 48, we see one of the most beautiful parts of Mary's response. Her humility, even in the midst of God's blessing. Y'all, I can only imagine if an angel shows up and says, "Hail, favored one of God, the Lord is with you and favors you, and you will be the one through whom God himself takes on flesh to be a savior for all peoples." That could tend to inflate one's ego. But Mary recognizes this is not something she's done. That there is no way she can save herself, no way her people can save themselves. They need the promised Messiah. They need the Savior that she was now carrying in her womb. In her song, Mary celebrates that God has sent the salvation he has long promised, and he is doing it through her. Perhaps she had in mind passages like Psalm 111. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The people call Mary blessed, not because of her identity, her character, or anything else true about her. We call her blessed. She sings that generations will call her blessed, not because of her, but because of the God who favored her. Because God did great things through her. The point is God, not Mary. We talked about already, some faith traditions worship Mary, and without putting too fine a point on it, y'all, that is nothing short of blasphemy. It is giving to anyone or anything that is not God the status due only to God. Mary would be the first person to say, quit that. Worship the Lord, not me. If she's anything like most moms I've ever met, she'd smack you on the hand and say, now you quit that, and her eyebrow would arch about halfway to heaven. Mary is not the only one blessed because of the news Gabriel brought. Now, because of God's favor on Mary, because Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose, he ascended, we too can be blessed if we are born into his righteousness. This blessing is not a blessing only for Mary or even only for the Jewish people. It is a blessing for all those who come to Christ for salvation. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The incarnation is the pivot point of all history. All future people, from the perspective of Mary, will be blessed by what God is doing for and through Mary. His mercy is for all those who humbly fear him, from generation to generation to generation, until Christ returns. Verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. In these three verses, Mary sings about something that has confused, confusticated, and dare I say bamboozled a whole lot of people over the centuries. The kingdom of God is not built on the same priority structure as the kingdoms of this world. They're opposites. God has promised a divine inversion of the world, making everything upside down, or really righting the ship that has been upside down since the fall. He can do that because he is strong and mighty, and he will do it because he says he will. We see it in the book of James. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see it in Jesus' words in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And truly, just as Jesus promised in the Sermon on the Mount, it is the meek who shall inherit the earth. The meek are not going to go a-conquering. They're not going to put on swords and shields or AKs or whatever the correct designation is and go conquering nations to inherit it. The meek have to wait for the Lord to do the work. But it's the meek who will inherit the earth, not the high and mighty, not the influential or politically savvy. It'll be those who have the wisdom and humility to recognize God is God and we are not. As many pastors have said when talking about this divine inversion, this flipping of the humble and the proud, Jesus came to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. We see that very idea in verse 53, that he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He sends away the self-satisfied, all the while filling the hungry with good things. Jesus came not just to give us life, but life more abundant than what we know. Life as it was meant to have been. In John 4, Jesus said to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water, the water in this well in the middle of a desert, you're thirsty, I'm thirsty, we're all thirsty, it's the desert. But everybody who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus didn't come to give us more Pampa Tap water. Praise the Lord. He didn't come even to give us really good, nice well water. He certainly didn't come to give us that fancy, disgusting, sparkling water. He didn't come to fill us with things that are going to fade away. He came to fill us with something that will continue to bring life for eternity. He fills us with himself, the best good gift there can be. Reading these verses, I can't help but think of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. A young man who came up to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you need to follow all the commandments and do all the things." And the young man said, "Oh, I've done all of that since my youth. Since I was a kid, I've been doing all of that." And he started to feel pretty good about it. The young man became confident in his own righteousness. But then Jesus exposes an idol in that man's heart. He told him, "Good, now go sell all you possess. Feed the poor with the proceeds. And then come follow me." And suddenly that rich young man didn't feel so confident. He couldn't stomach losing his stuff. Little did he know that he chose to keep temporary wealth instead of trading it for a treasure that cannot be stolen and never fades. Church, may we be a people ruthless about discovering and confronting our own idols. Now, for some of us, that might be stuff, just like this rich young man, but for some of us, it's any of a myriad of other things. May we be ruthless about confronting our own sin, both those on full display and those that we hide and pretend don't exist. May we be a people humble and ready to repent. May we learn what it is to be meek before God. In verses 55 and 56, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. To close her song, Mary sings of how God has fulfilled his promises to Abraham and to Israel. She makes one more reminder that God is faithful to do what he says he will do. And then, after about 3 months there with Elizabeth, Mary returns to Nazareth, not knowing how God is going to work things out, but trusting that he could and trusting that he would. Church, this morning we have reason to do exactly what Mary did, to praise the God who made a way where there is no way, who has given us sight though we were blind, who died for us while we were yet sinners, who has given us life and filled us with himself. The God who had decided before Adam and Eve, our first parents, had ever sinned in a garden, that the Father would send the Son to reconcile for himself a bride. This morning, our time of response is going to be to take a few moments and just hear what Holy Spirit is leading you to do today. There's a lot in this passage. For some, today may be the day that you finally lay down your pride and your self-sufficiency, your self-reliance, and accept the salvation that Christ came to offer. For some, perhaps you already belong to Christ, but you know you need to repent of idols that you have created in your own life. For some, you'll have any of a number of specific acts of response and obedience that Holy Spirit might lead you to. For some, maybe you just need to be encouraged looking at the example of Mary and say, "Father, help me to live a life that responds in obedience just as quickly as she did. Help me to live a life where my first question isn't, God, how on earth could you do that? But is, I trust you. How are you going to do that? Whatever that looks like, don't wait. If you'd like to talk to me, you can come grab me after the service. Or you can go right now and grab one of our deacons for prayer or with questions. In just a few moments, we're going to close the service by echoing Mary in praising the God who came for the broken. But for right now, go to the Lord in prayer and ask Holy Spirit how you need to respond to His word today. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's word.